Romans chapter 7. I'd like to, at the beginning, thank Brother Jeff and the church for inviting us down here. We've looked forward to this for a number of weeks, and your hospitality was exceedingly great, and we just had a wonderful time. It felt like home in one respect. You know, along about 1:30 this morning, my wife's cell phone went off, except this time it was the wrong number. I have no idea who they was looking for.
Was that you?
That does tend to get your attention, though, when that phone goes off. I have Brother Jeff up for a meeting with us last month, and we had, God blessed, and we had a wonderful, wonderful week. Folks are still talking about it. In fact, they're about ready to move me out about any time, so we had a great time. Romans chapter 7, and I'll begin reading this morning with verse number 14. Nothing will be said this morning is new or something, anything you're not familiar with. But I find that there's times that we need to be reminded about what God does and how He works. And particularly in light, as we look at it this morning, our standing and condition and position before the Lord. Beginning in verse 14 of Romans 7. Excuse me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I found then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'd like to draw our thoughts this morning to the subject, the monster within. The monster within. I can well remember as a boy hearing about and later on reading the story about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. How, as you know in this story, that the doctor was a kind man, the doctor was a good-hearted person, just curious and inquisitive, and because of an experiment that went terribly wrong, became this terrible monster who was capable of doing just about anything at any time to anyone. And we know that he looked, his appearances was the same most of the time. You wouldn't know there was anything any different about him. It was just ever so often the monster inside would take control. Now we know that that was just a story of fiction. It was just something of someone's imagination. But I can't help but notice that there's hardly a week that goes by that we don't hear about some horrible, horrible crime that's been caused on someone else. We hear things today that never imagined not that many years ago. Parents killing their children, people being beaten and slaughtered in their own homes. And the list goes on and on and on. And we think about when we hear that and we say, boy, I hope they catch who did that. And if they do, I hope they punish them to the furthest extent of the law. And it's proper that they should be punished for what they do. But when we get worked up in such a fashion, and when we think thoughts along that line, how often do we forget that lurking just beneath the surface is a monster within each and every one of us that's capable of doing anything? What am I saying? Beloved, we need to never lose sight that the only thing that separates you and I from the vilest murderer who ever walked this earth is the grace of God.
Amen.
The only thing that keeps you and I from being a petty thief or a grand thief is the grace of God. The only thing that keeps you and I from beating our spouses or our children is the grace of God. The only thing that keeps us from being an alcoholic or a drug addict is the grace of God. What am I saying? Beloved, except before the grace of God, where would we be? In our flesh dwells no good thing. Any of us, at our very best, there dwells no good thing. The reason for this, we'll look at in just a little bit further. It's interesting to notice that while our looks are different, our family backgrounds are different, our likes and interests are varied, our talents and abilities are different, inside, we're all the same. We're the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And we tend so often to lose sight of that. My friend, this morning, if you're here and lost, it is my hope and prayer that God will speak to your heart and enable you to see exactly how hopeless and helpless you are this day. That God will enable you to see that the only thing that separates you from the pits of hell is a single heartbeat and nothing more. I want us also to see that we have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with our salvation. One of the hardest things in the world to get people to see is that they have nothing to do with it. Always want to add a little bit. Have you heard somebody say, you know, I'm going to straighten myself up and I'm going to quit doing this and then I'm going to come to church. My friends, we need to come to church when we're in the lowest part, do we not? Because we can't clean ourselves up enough. I'm not saying this if you're lost to make you feel bad. Please understand that. For we all were in like place before God saved us. I just hope that God will enable you to see you as you really are. Remember, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're saved, I want us to see that all the blessings that we enjoy, all the goodness of God that's bestowed to us is totally upon Him and not us. I want us to never forget the pit from where we come from and for not one moment think that there's something special in and of ourselves to merit, deserve, or bring about God's goodness and mercy to us. I want us also to understand that the battle that's waging inside us each and every time is something that we need to depend upon the Lord for help. Help's for us. I find in my life that when I stumble and fall and do things I ought not to do, it's because I simply want to do those things. Nobody makes me do it. Nobody forces me to do it. I do it because I want to. That is in my flesh. I'm also thankful that the Lord gets a hold of my conscience when I do. Isn't that a blessing? It's my hope that as we see this, it will cause us to love and appreciate the Lord more and more. In short, I hope to speak to the needs that all of us have this morning. So for my remaining time, again, let's turn our attention to the monster within. I want to begin by going to the root of the problem. We spend a lot of time dealing with the cause and not the root of a lot of things. What's the root of the problem? It's the heart that's within us. That's the root of the problem, folks. We refer to our hearts as the essence of who we are. That is to say, we love somebody with all of our heart. When we do a task that we really enjoy, we do it with all of our heart. In short, what we're saying, it speaks to doing something with everything that is in us and everything that is within us to accomplish the task. From time to time, we might even hear somebody say, as a way of emphasizing a point, if I know my heart, I do this or that or the other. There's one problem with that. God tells us that we don't know our heart. Do you realize that? The very essence of who you are, you don't know. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 declares, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. Let that sink in. Deceitful. Your heart will deceive you, folks. There's a lot of folks in churches throughout this land this morning that think they're right with God. And their salvation's based on their church membership. Their salvation's based on their baptism. Their salvation's based on the fact that mom and dad was a good church member. Their salvation's based because they grew up in church. Is that salvation? No. But in their heart, they think they're right. And they're some of the hardest folks in the world to witness to as well. Because they're convinced that they're right. And desperately wicked. We also need to understand that this deceitful, wicked heart dictates the way we live. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 declares, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You show me a person who is all the time talking vile, vulgar, nasty, dirty, filth, and I'll show you a vile, nasty, vulgar, dirty person. Because that's the way the heart is. If I have to stand up here this morning wearing a big 6-foot cross around my neck to prove that I'm a child of God, then there's something wrong with me. Our life should tell who we are. Right? Your friends know more about you than you think they do. Your co-workers know more about you than you think they know. Because they see us at our best and they see us at our worst. The actions of a person tell them to tell the condition of the heart. Again in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. That's the way we are. That's who we are and the way we act. The result of this is from our depravity. Within themselves, within ourselves, there's not a single person who seeks to do good. None. Hold your finger here in Romans, please, and turn back to Psalms chapter 53. Psalms chapter 53. We lived in an apartment in Newport News. A lady that lived right across the hall from us was a real sweet lady. And she was our age, and we kind of gravitated one to another. And she was raising two children. And she had this idea that if she did a good deed every day, then at the end of her life, she'd be fine. Now, if she did that good deed, it didn't matter what she did the rest of the day. So therefore, she endeavored to do that good deed just as soon as she possibly could every day, so then she could live like the devil the rest of the day. Get out of the way. That's kind of nice, except it don't work. Psalms 53, beginning with verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I've heard people say, I sought the Lord for 20 years before I found Him. No, you didn't. There's none that seeketh after righteousness. There's none. In our natural state, we are going away from God as fast as we possibly can. We want no part of God. We don't want to think about God whatsoever. In our natural state. The Bible declares that we were dead in trespasses and sins. I told the folks at church, I said, when the time comes and I leave this life, they could lay me out in front of the church, put a big Bozo the Clown wig on me and a big red nose, and I'm not going to do a thing about it. Why? Because I'm dead. Amen. I'm dead. And a person who's dead spiritually is just that very thing. Dead. incapable of anything. Therefore, there's none that does or seeks to do good because of their condition. Within themselves, there's not a single person who's righteous. Look now, please, at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'll begin reading verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, reemphasizing what we read in Psalms. In short, beloved, we cannot lose sight of the fact that individually, in our flesh, and if you're here this morning and lost, you are totally, absolutely, completely depraved. That's your nature. And you cannot change your nature. We are allowed to share our home with two cats. And if you have cats, you know what I mean. We have one female tabby cat that we gave the absolute most clever, ingenious, original name you ever heard of. We call her Tabby. We have this big black tomcat. We call him Doofus. Hey, we had a different name for him when we brought him home from the shelter, but within a week of having him, his name became Doofus. Now, every morning, as soon as our feet hit the floor, before we could even make coffee, Tabby and Doofus must have their canned cat food. We open the can, half, each one gets half. At the bowl, we keep food, hard food for them all day long. There's a treat. I mean, I say, I wish I could get treated like a cat, you know? We have treats. We give them through the course of the day. What I'm saying is they've never been hungry a day in their life since we've had them. They're well-fed, well-nourished. But you let them get a hold of a mouse, or you let them get a hold of a bird, and what do you suppose is going to happen? They're going to kill that mouse. They're going to kill that bird. They're going to eat them. Why? Because that's the nature of a cat. A lost person is going to act like a lost person because of the nature they have. That's why it's so abnormal for a child of God to act like the world. Because we have a new nature within us. And we'll say more about that shortly. Man, time passes as fast here as it does at home. This stems from the fall. There are some who would tell you that within every person, there is a spark of good, there is a spark of divinity, and that's all that's needed for that spark to catch up and become a roaring fire is for it to be nurtured and fanned just a little bit. Well, doesn't that make us sound nice? The problem with that is that we all sinned in Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us, wherefore, as but one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam we sinned, in Adam we died. The fact is, Adam did not just get bruised in the fall, Adam died in the fall. He died spiritually, and he began to die physically. Aging, isn't it a wonderful thing? I just as well say this. I've thought it for a while about your pastor. Yeah. Well, I'm just a year older than he is. Just 1 year. That's all. Just one. And I look at that big, thick hair, head of black hair. Hey, man. In fact, I've even talked to my wife. I like getting him down the pair of tweezers one by one. It ain't fair. But I used to not look like his. I used to not need bifocals. The hills that I climbed deer hunting didn't used to be this steep. And I used to not take as long to rest. I tell you, my recliner has a very strong field of gravity because once I get in, I hardly ever get out. What's happened? I'm getting older. We all are. It's just a natural process, isn't it? And my friends, that's part that come with the fall. These bodies were not designed to last forever. And I'm glad they don't, to be honest with you. But my, oh my, that part that's in me, that part that's placed there by God is eternal. And what a blessed day it'll be to be with the Lord. Secondly, it's manifest interactions. Today, we tend to minimize sin. One of the greatest problems that we have is we do not see sin as being exceedingly sinful. Sadly, we've become accustomed to the darkness. For example, today, we hear all the time that what the Bible declares to be an abomination is nothing more than an alternate lifestyle that we have to accept and embrace and go on. I'll take God's word over man's anytime. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. We hear so often that all of a person's problems, when they get in trouble, stems either from their heredity or their environment. Johnny or Betty acts as they do because Johnny and Betty, they had bad parents. They were abused as children. They had this, they had that, wham, wham, wham. A lot of kids that grew up out of bad homes grew up to be outstanding citizens. Or it's because of their heredity. Now, their mom and dad was this and that, so you've got to kind of excuse the way they act. Again, when Adam sinned, who was his father? God created him, did he not? So he can't blame heredity on his sin. What about his environment? He was in the garden. A perfect environment. He sinned because he willfully chose to do so. Adam blamed Eve. I can't help but smile every time I read these verses. You know, that woman you gave me, I wouldn't have picked her if I had the choice, but you gave her to me. Eve said, whoa, wait a minute. It's the snake's fault. It ain't my fault. It's the snake's fault. And we've been blaming everybody else ever since for our shortcomings. We minimize sin. If you're here this morning and you're lost, it is impossible for you to please God. You can't do it. Psalms 7 and verse 11 tells us that God is angry at the wicked every day. Well, I'm not wicked. I don't get out and get drunk. I go to work every day. I pay my taxes. I'm a good citizen. I'm this, I'm that, and the other. And that's all commendable. But if you're lost, you're lost. Amen. If you're in your sin, you're in your sin. And the Bible says if God is angry with the wicked every day, it's not but by the grace of God that you're even allowed to be here today. It's not possible for you to just turn over a new leaf and suddenly live in a way that'll be pleasing to God. The trouble with turning over a new leaf, it's always the same thing on the other side. And it'll eventually show itself. Years ago, I worked for a coal company. I started out with a survey crew, and then eventually went inside. But when I worked with a survey crew, we was up on a mountain area. They called the place Lost Run. And trust me, it deserved its name. And we'd worked around and around. They said, now you go down over the hill. I was low man on the totem pole. They said, you go down over the hill. You'll hit this old logging road, walk back about a half a mile, you'll get to find the truck and bring it up here to where we are. So I walked down over the hill, I hit the road, I turned left, and I walked and I walked and I walked and I walked and I walked. Never did come to a truck. I went back right and I walked and walked. Never did find the truck. It occurred to me after about an hour and a half, I was lost. I didn't know where I was. Had no clue where they were. I didn't know where I was. Then I start bargaining with God. You know how you do when you get in trouble? Lord, you get me out of here, and I'm going to serve you all my life. You get me out of here, and I'm going to live right, and I'm going to do good, and I'll be the best servant you got. Just get me out of here. And after about three or four more hours, they found me. Took me out of there. The kind fellows that I worked with, the next day at work, they presented me with a cowbell they told me to wear every time we was out. And I remembered the promise I made to God. In it, you know, the fellow, I said, don't y'all talk like that. You need to come to church with me come Sunday. And after about a week, we had popular plugs that we drove inside the mine to put spads in for survey work. We had this big punch about yay long that you knocked those plugs out with. And it had a little kind of a short-handled axe, hammerhead on one thing, you whack that thing with. And after a while, whacking on them thing, my mind got to where I wasn't whacking. And instead of hitting the punch, I come down on my hand. And all my good intentions went out the window there for a little while. And you know what? All that stuff I used to say come right back to me. Why? Because inside, I was just as lost, just as wicked, just as undone. I had turned over a new leaf, but the underside of the leaf was just as bad as the top side.
Amen. Amen.
God makes the difference.
That's right.
And nothing else. Those who are saved. Wait a minute, let me come back to this. The very best that you can do if you're lost is nothing more than stench in the nostrils of God. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness, That's what I get for picking on Brother Jeff. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And sometime when you have some time, do some study on that filthy rags. It'll be a blessing to you. Those who are saved. Beloved, we must be constantly vigilant over ourselves. Look back at the text we read in Romans chapter 7. We need to keep in mind that the person who was writing that was none other than the Apostle Paul. Speaking about whom? Himself. Now, I think we'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in the New Testament, or either Testament for that matter, that was more godly than the Apostle Paul. And yet he spoke of himself. There was an awareness that we cannot, absolutely cannot, trust our flesh. Beloved, if you're here this morning and say, you've got to keep a close watch on both your actions as well as your attitudes. Because if we're not awfully careful, old flesh will creep in. And in our actions and in our attitudes, we'll be no different than the Pharisees were in the Scripture. Somebody gets in trouble, we'll step back and fold our arms and say, he deserved that. I knew it would happen. Maybe he'll straighten up now, like we're supposed to be doing that. Right? Whole lot like Job's comforters. Or they kind of say, Job, your life would go back as it ought to be if you just admit you've done something wrong. Our attitudes. It's a sad thing, and I can honestly say in my life, sadly, there have been some Christians, so-called, that I've been around have had some of the nastiest, rottenest attitudes I've ever seen. Oh, my. Filthy attitudes. And then wonder why their influence isn't any better than it is. We see from our text that there is a constant battle going on, and that the things that we do are oftentimes not the things that we want to do. And the thing that we really want to do is not what we do. Let me ask you this. I'll bring it down to a little simpler. Have you ever stretched out on your bed at night and began to talk to the Lord? And you have on your heart a lot of things you want to talk to the Lord about, but before you get through it, you drift off to sleep? That ever happened to you? Have you ever been reading your Bible, and before you get through the chapter, your mind's going here, there, or somewhere else, and you couldn't a bit more tell what you read than the man in the moon? What you don't want to do is what you do. That's just a little illustration of the battle that's going on within us. He hates the things that he doesn't do is what he doesn't get done. I get tongue-tied. That's like doctors trying to read Dr. Seuss. He states that even when things that he does are good, that there's also evil present. Sometimes when people do us a good favor, they got a bad intent behind it, an ulterior motive behind it. I have some fun with the folks at our church. When a job comes up and needs done, I'll call one of them. I'll say, you are one of them. Have I told you lately that you're one of my most favorite people in the whole world? You ever done that?
No.
And the response I always get is, what do you want? Ulterior motive. The battle that's going on in Paul is with the things that he hates. And even the Apostle Paul loses sometimes. It's what prompted Paul to declare, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" You ever come to wit's end in your life? Don't get embarrassed. Brokenhearted, certainly. But there's help from the Lord. There's help if you can trust or will trust on Him. We must crucify this flesh every day. Thirdly, how does this result in our actions? The lost are enemies with God. This can be seen in their attitude to the things of God. We've heard, have we not? So many times, you know, you can't display the Ten Commandments in public. You can't do this. You can't do that. You know, the Quran is all right. Islam's acceptable. But Christianity is, it's very far back. You're not supposed to do anything that way. The world's enemies of God, are they not? On all sides. They cannot receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Everything about the mind of the lost is against God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Again, emphasizing what we've already said. If you're here and you're lost, you cannot please God by your life. That word enmity means the bitter attitude or feelings of an enemy or mutual enemies. It denotes a strong, settled feeling of hatred. So is the mind of that one who does not know the Lord. Sadly, many times the saved live unto themselves. They serve God only when it's convenient for them. They attend church when it's too cold to fish. They attend church when it's too, you don't really hunt on Sunday much anyway, or at least you ought not. They attend church when the flea market's closed. We have that trouble up home, flea markets. I might get in trouble here. Flea markets are a sore spot. I asked my wife, "Why in the world do I want to go and buy somebody else's junk? If it wasn't junk, they wouldn't be selling it. So why do I want it?" But I'm equally proud. "Yes, you're allowed to go." But when flea markets are open, church attendance goes down. I never understood that, to be honest. They live under themselves. They want all the blessings that come from being saved without any of the responsibilities. Amen. Beloved, there are responsibilities that come from being a child of God, but I tell you what, I'd rather serve God than man any day. They seem to forget that they're not their own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have to God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're bought by the suffering of Jesus Christ. Therefore we need to serve Him. There are those, thank the Lord, who are saved, who live, love, and honor God. Our churches are founded upon people like that. We're founded on God, certainly. But God works through people. And works in and through people. These are the ones who never lose sight of the pit which they were pulled from. They willingly pray for a brother or sister who's fallen. They help where they can. They want to do what they can for God with a heart of kindness and compassion. Realizing, it could easily be me in that mess. These are the ones who are willing to serve God any way that they can. These are the ones that when I say, "You're one of my most favorite people," they say, "What can I do?" I like folks like that. Anything? Yes, I'd be glad to. Because they're like David. He was happy just to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. These are the ones whose greatest desire in life is to please God, and they dedicate their lives to that point. They're the ones who manifest outwardly what God has done inwardly. Your life bears fruit, is what I'm saying. Now, exception to this last point, if we would leave it off right here, and I've got about 8 minutes to wrap this up. If we would stop right there, This would be one of the saddest, most depressing, tragic stories we could look at. We are, if you're lost, you're helpless and hopeless without God, basically just waiting to go into the pit. If you're here and you're saved, you can't serve God in and of yourself. If you try, you'll make a mess out of it. But there is hope. There is deliverance. There is life in Jesus. Not in us, but in Jesus. If you're here this morning and lost, my friends, there is life and hope for you in Jesus. Jesus said that He came not to condemn the world. Why? It was condemned already. Going back to the fall. He didn't come to condemn the world, but He came to bring life, light to the world. You don't need to improve yourself in order to be saved. Look back at Romans chapter 5, please, for just a minute. Romans chapter 5. And begin reading verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through the wrath, or saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What's I was saying, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost, and God is speaking to your heart, and God has spoken to your heart, and God has shown you that need, and put in your heart a burning desire to no longer be that way, you can leave this place this morning saved, a new creature in Christ Jesus. How do I know if it's God was doing it? Because it's God who put that desire there. We've already looked at it. You don't have that in and of yourself. You can be saved. Ezekiel speaks of God putting in a new spirit and removing the heart of stone and placing in a heart of flesh. A heart that's responsive, a heart that's attentive, a heart that is able to do what God would have him to do. He will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I didn't look one bit different after God saved me than I did before, but my, I was a different man. And I've never been the same. And thank God for that fact, I've never been the same. And the same thing you can say this morning if you're here and saved, and you can save if you're here and lost, and God speaks to your heart and saves you by His marvelous grace. If you're here and saved, there's help for this life. I used to hear so often, you know, if you're saved, you'll live the rest of your life healthy, wealthy, and wise. Boy, wouldn't that be sweet? But life has its problems. We stumble, we fall, we make messes of things. But you know what? We have help from God. Help them more than we know. We do have to fight the battle, but we don't have to fight it alone. We have one to help us. We have guidance each and every day by the Holy Spirit that's within us. He's given us His Word to guide us and instruct us. Because of Christ, we have fellowship with His Son. You know, the Scriptures tell us that we don't even know how to pray for ourselves like we ought to. And we bollocks and mess everything up. What happens? The Spirit takes that messed up prayer and fits it, informs it, and presents it to the Father in a way that it ought to be. What help through the Lord? When we sin, not if, but when we sin, we have an advocate. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, and that if here is not in the tense of if it may or may not happen, it is easy to say when it happens, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one that we can go to help us. And if we will confess our sins, what does the Bible say? He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. And it cleanses from all unrighteousness. We don't have to live for sin any longer. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. And my friend, again, if you're lost, this is the same hope you can have this day. And I'll conclude with this. In Jesus, beloved, we possess limitless, matchless possibilities. Do you understand that? Limitless possibilities. There's nothing that we cannot accomplish if we're in Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can prevail against us if God be for us? Who can defeat us if God be for us? Who can stop us if God be for us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Satan might fight against us. Satan may well cause us problems. But he cannot in any wise defeat us. And finally, whenever you begin to doubt yourselves, and doubt does creep in from time to time, remember this one verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. Not through me, but through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I used to hear old preachers say, God's calling is His enabling. And that's true, isn't it? Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee this morning, dear Lord, we're just so thankful for Thy goodness and mercy to us this day. And dear Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege that we've had to be here with the folks here at Elizabeth this day. Father, it's been a joy to our hearts and a blessing to be here. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that You speak to the hearts of all of us that are here. Cause us, Lord, to see our condition. Cause us to see how we stand in Thy sight. And dear Lord, if there be one here today that's lost, I pray this will be the time that You speak to their hearts and reveal Yourself unto them. Lord, I pray for those who are saved, Lord, that You'd encourage us. And Father, if there be somebody here that's got a burden or has slipped and stumbled, Father, this would be the time, the day, and the place that they would renew their walk with Thee. Lord, we just turn the service to Thy hands, giving Thee the praise for all that's accomplished. And thank You again for what we have through Christ. And dear Lord, what You'll do, we'll thank You and praise You for it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.